a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
Well, throughout history, countless women have boldly stepped out in faith and courage, leaving their mark on those around them and on the kingdom of God. And today, we will meet some of those women, women like Catherine of Siena, Teresa of Avila, Susanna Wesley, Harriet Tubman, Corrie ten Boom, and Ruth Bell Graham. Stick around for a fascinating historical journey into the lives of these women and others as we talk to Michelle DeRussia here on Faith Radio. She has written an incredible new book called 50 Women Every Christian Should Know, Learning from Heroines of the Faith. And it is going to be just, I think, an amazing, enlightening, challenging spiritual journey that all of us can learn from, both men and women. And guys, yes, we do have something to learn from these heroines of the faith. Trust me when you hear about the courageous, the bold attitude towards life and following Christ that many of these women displayed. And you're going to love this conversation with Michelle here in just a few minutes on Faith Radio. Well, it is a chilly winter day, and it's so nice to have you with us today. Thanks for spending your time with us here on Faith Radio. And I said winter, but of course it's technically still fall, but boy, oh boy, it has sure felt like it. Like winter has hit us early here in the upper Midwest, actually all of the country. If you look at this map, I pulled up a couple maps this week of the temperatures in the United States. And you know how they have blue or purple depending on how cold it is. And I think other than maybe a section of the Southeast and Florida and maybe Southern California, the whole nation has just been frigid. And so we pray that you'll keep bundled up and keep Faith Radio with you all weekend long. We'd love to hear from you if you want to get in touch with us. You know we have a contact link through my Faith page, Faith Radio Faith page. If you just go to myfaithradio.com, look for Dr. Bill Meyer Live, and then click on the contact link, shoot me an email. And yes, I do respond to emails and often get questions about marriage or parenting, child development here. And I wanted to pass one along to you. I heard from Mike, who lives in Madison, Wisconsin. And Mike says, "Dear Dr. Bill, I'm 25 years old and a dad with two kids. My daughter's going on 2 and my son is only 2 months old. I grew up without a father, and I feel like I have no idea what I'm doing. I've never had anyone teach me about family morals or values, and lately my wife has been nagging me about being a better father. What can I do to lead my family the way that God intended?" Well, Mike, that is a great question, and I appreciate so much your vulnerability, your transparency in sharing that with us. And I know how tough it is to grow up without a dad. I personally had a wonderful father, but I know so many men who have come through just horrendous situations with divorce, absentee fathers, neglect and abuse, and how it impacts you. And now that you're a father yourself, you are realizing how important it is to have that role model. And I guess the first thing I would recommend to you is to find a mentor who can help you learn what it means to be a godly husband and father. And a great place to start is your church. Ask your pastor if he can help match you up with an older, mature Christian man in the congregation who would be willing to give you some guidance. And you might also look for a men's group that disciples guys and helps them to develop in the kind of men that God wants them to be. And now, if you go to a smaller church, that might not be something that's available, but chances are there is a larger church in your community or some type of a parachurch organization that has a men's group that you could get involved in. And, Mike, if you're not studying the Bible on a regular basis, make that a priority in your life, you can find some great advice on developing godly character in chapter 5 of Galatians and chapter 3 of Colossians. And if you read those chapters, you will find that God wants us to develop character traits like compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and self-control. And of course, we can only do it with His strength, His power, because those are the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And Mike, I would just this weekend, why not get out your Bible and just start memorizing some of those character traits that you find again in chapter 5 of Galatians, chapter 3 of Colossians. And the other thing I would say is, based on your email and based on what you've told me about the tension with your wife, I would encourage you to find a Christian marriage and family therapist. If you call the counseling department at Focus on the Family, they can, first of all, they'll talk to you. They offer a free telephone counseling service, and they'll do an initial session with you on the phone. You can tell them what's been going on in your life. And then they can refer you to a licensed Christian therapist in your area. They have thousands of Christian counselors all across the country who have been screened, who have gone through their process, and then you just tell them your zip code, and they will give you some names of folks that can help you out. And finally, let me recommend an excellent book that will help you. It is called Lead Your Family Like Jesus by Ken Blanchard, Phil Hodges, and Tricia Goyer. Lead Your Family Like Jesus. This is a roadmap for you, Mike, on exactly what you've been talking about, on looking for a model, for a script, on how do you do it? How do you pull it off? How do you become a more godly man, a more godly husband, a more godly father? Lead Your Family Like Jesus. Pick that up this week. Order it on Amazon and start reading. And I'd love to hear from you, Mike. Follow up with me, maybe after you've read that book. And, of course, prayer is so critical. Pray that God will begin to help you to change your heart, your attitude, to see the incredible blessing that God has given you with this loving wife and these children, and then to pursue His path. And again, his word and books like Lead Your Family Like Jesus will help you. So, Mike, thank you so much for your email. I just appreciate you. And I'll be praying for you personally there as you listen to Faith Radio in Madison. Well, thank you so much for joining us here on the Faith Radio Network. We're going to take a quick break and then come back with my guest, Michelle DeRussia, as we dive into her book, 50 Women Every Christian Should Know. Learning from Heroines of the Faith. You're going to love this. Stick with us on Faith Radio.
It's Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
And, you know, we'd love to have you join the conversation, and you can do it very simply by giving us a call. 877-93-FAITH is the number, 877-93-FAITH. And you can give us a buzz if you have a question for me or for our guest today. Of course, you can always go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and connect with us there. Find out about some of the great programming we have planned for you all weekend long, and then this coming week with the Monday through Friday programs here on the Faith Radio Network. Well, Michelle DeRussia is our guest today, and she writes a monthly column on religion and spirituality for the Lincoln Journal Star newspaper in Lincoln, Nebraska. She is a regular contributor to the High Calling and other online journals. She also writes about faith every day on her blog at MichelleDeRussia.com. Just spell that all, Michelle, DeRussia.com. She's the author of Spiritual Misfit, a memoir of uneasy faith. And today, she joins us to talk about her brand new book, 50 Women Every Christian Should Know, Learning from Heroines of the Faith. And Michelle, welcome to Faith Radio.
Thanks so much. I'm so glad to be here.
I have to say, I love the concept of your book, even just looking at the cover with all the photographs and the paintings of these saints from history and then from the recent past. You know, you see this cover, And you just have to open up this book and start reading about these women. What inspired you to write a book like this, Michelle?
Well, I have to say, I can't take credit for it. It was not my idea. There is another book, sort of the predecessor to this book, called 50 People Every Christian Should Know, a great book by Warren Wiersbe. And it is the same premise, except that it covered about, I want to say, 46, 47 men and just a handful of women. And so the publisher of that book, which is Baker Books, decided, hey, we have kind of have an untapped market here. There are just many more than a handful of women in Christian history who have contributed to the faith. And so they called my agent looking for a writer. And I happened to be a person who didn't have a writing project at the time. And so I accepted the job, and I am just so glad. I had no idea what I was getting into. I don't have a history background. I was an English major, so I'm a writer, but I don't have a history background. And I sort of jumped into the project thinking, I'm not really sure about this, and, you know, is it going to be boring? I had my reservations, I will be honest, but it did not take long for me to realize that these women were just so fascinating and such an inspiration, such role models for us. And I just learned so much writing this book. It was just, it was a gift to me that I never expected.
Well, you mentioned Warren Wiersbe, who, of course, is the former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, and wrote the initial book, the one about 50 Christians that we should know. And I want to just mention to our listeners this wonderful endorsement that Warren gave you for this book. He says, this book is rich in inspiration and information. Reading it opened my eyes, broadened my vision, and challenged my faith. I highly recommend it to both men and women. Pretty nice words from Warren there.
I know. I love it. And I love that he said that this book is good for both men and women. Because, of course, you know, you see the title and you see the pictures of the women on the cover, and you assume that it is geared towards female readers, which is true. But I think there's so much in here for men and women. It's kind of funny. My dad is reading the book right now, and he's just super excited about it. You know, he read the chapter on Katharina Luther, Martin Luther's wife, and, you know, he just had no idea. And he called me and was really excited and had learned so much about somebody that he had never heard of before. So I definitely think it's a read that's appropriate for men as well.
Now, obviously, when you were writing about famous people from the past, you want to be completely accurate, get your facts straight. What did you learn about the tools of a good historian when you were actually researching this book?
Well, that's a good question. I'm very lucky that I live in a university town here in Lincoln, Nebraska. We have the University of Nebraska, so there is a very good research library, university library in my town. And so I made quick work of getting access to that library, which is, of course, is just filled with volumes and volumes and biographies and whatnot. So I learned that, you know, in this day and age, we sort of rely on internet research. And I won't lie, that was a big part of the research behind this book. But it also required old-fashioned book research and poring over volumes and biographies and whatnot. And I was so grateful to the librarians and the research experts that helped me navigate that library and sort of brought me back to my graduate school days, actually. It's like, haven't done basic book research like that in a long time.
Now, you mentioned internet research, and you know this because you've done it. You can't always rely on what you read on the internet. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who just say, well, it was on the web, must be true. And so when you're doing web-based research, you always have to look for something real key. And I know you know this. You've got to look for the primary source that's been quoted. It's not just, you know, Bob says this was true about Corrie Ten Boom. Bob may believe that's true about Corrie Ten Boom, but you have to find that Bob actually quoted some primary source or some respected historian. Otherwise, you might put something in your book that would be inaccurate.
Yeah, that's totally true. And, you know, we have to be careful of sites like Wikipedia, and there are a lot of just bloggers out there blogging about people in Christian history. And nothing against Wikipedia. I mean, I use Wikipedia to get a really basic first glance at a lot of these women. But then I would go and dig more deeply into, like you said, the primary resources or reputable websites like Christianity Today. And I mean, there's just a lot of websites out there that, you know, are factually based in information and whatnot. And then, of course, I was lucky in that I had a team of editors, including a fact checker, who was able to check my work and came back to me with a number of questions. And I had to make a number of trips back to the university library to check and recheck quotes and primary sources and whatnot. So, yeah, you definitely have to be careful about what's out there.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. When you were mentioning the fact checkers a few years ago, I co-authored a book on InterVarsity Press, and I remember the publisher, and you know, InterVarsity is very academic and rigorous in making sure that everything they put out is you know, true, and mm-hmm. And so they had three academic psychologists review our book, and then they came back with their, you know, not only their review, their criticism, their compliments, but also they said, hey, check this stat out. I'm not quite, where did you find this? And why, you know, and so we had to go back to the drawing board on a few statistics and a few quotes and find those original primary sources. Go to the original research study. And, you know, I believe there's a broader lesson, I think, for all of us as Christians. And that is God wants us. He's the author of all truth, right? He wants us to make sure that we are accurate and truthful and wise. And unfortunately, this may be a little rabbit trail, but I want you to comment on it. Unfortunately, I think in this day and age, there is a tendency on the part of some evangelical Christians that if they find a fact or a supposed fact that supports their position, whether that's theologically or politically, they will camp on that without really knowing, you know, what's behind it, and oftentimes, unfortunately, put out inaccurate, whether that's in a church bulletin or in a, you know, Christian high school or college classroom. Boy, oh boy, we have a responsibility, as, you know, as God's creatures, as, you know, believers in Jesus Christ, to be accurate in everything that we say and do, don't we?
Yeah, I think that's an important point. And I think it's useful and beneficial to question and to dig into important theological questions and doctrine and whatnot. I don't think the problem is questioning and digging and wondering, but I think it is, like you said, coming to conclusions sort of just, you know, by the seat of our pants and not really going back to the Bible and God's Word and maybe digging into a concordance like Strong's Concordance, which is available online, you know, really researching and looking into the roots of the you know, the Greek roots of words and whatnot, and going back to God's Word to see what God says about a particular issue.
Now, it's interesting. One of the women that you write about in the book was just that. She was considered a skeptic at the place where she received her master's degree, Lottie Moon. And yet she went on to become a missionary and started the Christmas Offering for Missions, which has raised more than $3 billion since it began back in the 1800s. Tell us a little bit about Lottie Moon and what were her doubts and what was her skepticism all about?
Yeah, that chapter is titled The Unlikely Missionary. She was born to a fairly upscale family down south. They owned a plantation. They had slaves. She was very highly educated in all sorts of different languages. And she went off to college, and she was a skeptic. She freely admitted that she often blew off church to read Shakespeare instead, and was very much a questioner. And she kind of had an experience in the middle of the night. I mean, it was sort of one of those conversion experiences that you sometimes hear about. I think they're kind of rare, but she just felt that God spoke to her, and she had pretty much an overnight conversion and decided to dedicate her life to serving God. And so she became a missionary. She served in rural inland China and, you know, just like you said, just left this incredible legacy in the fund that she started. But what I think is interesting about Lottie Moon and several other of the women in the book, something that I found really surprising, is that so many of them did go through periods in which they struggled with their faith and they wrestled with doubt and questions and even outright skepticism and unbelief. And so that actually offers me some comfort. I mean, you mentioned my memoir, Spiritual Misfit, and so that sort of tells you what you need to know about me. I've sort of had a winding journey and a winding road back to faith and have really wrestled a lot with questions and doubt in my own life. And so seeing that these Christian greats, these real spiritual giants, also struggled and asked hard questions and then sort of came through the darkness and found their way again with God guiding them, just really offered a lot of hope and comfort to me and told me that it's okay. It's okay to ask the hard questions, and it's okay to go. It's going to be okay if you go through those periods. It's okay. Mm-hmm.
Well said, and we're going to dive into the lives of some of those women as we move along in this half hour. The book, again, is called 50 Women Every Christian Should Know, Learning from Heroines of the Faith. And we just got about 2 minutes left before the break. Tell me, why do these stories, many of which are about women who lived a long time ago, why are they so important for us today, Michelle?
There are so many common themes that are threaded through every one of these stories. I did not expect that. I did not expect that this book really would have a relevance and impact for 21st century women. But as I studied these women and wrote about them, I realized that even though they may have lived 500, even 900 years ago, some of the things that they came up against, grief, struggles, questions, challenges, some of those things I could see in my own life. And so I could hold these women up as an example of how to walk through those periods of difficulty, and how they survived is a means to teach me how to come through similar periods in my own life. I was surprised by that.
And many of them have experienced great hardship and great struggle and have come out the other side, and we can learn from their life experiences and their lessons and their incredible, steadfast faith, often in the face of just real terrible tragedy and adversity. We're going to learn about some more of these women as we unpack this great book, 50 Women Every Christian Should Know, Learning from Heroines of the Faith. Now, we have 3 copies of the book to give away. If you give us a call, 877-93-FAITH. Give us your contact info. At the end of the hour, we'll have a drawing, and perhaps you will have one for your library or for your church, a great book for a small group study. So give us a call here at Faith Radio. We'll be right back after this quick break.
Continues right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
Welcome back. Our guest is Michelle DeRussia. She is the author of 50 Women Every Christian Should Know, Learning from Heroines of the Faith. Just a real labor of love for her. And this book really traces throughout history these amazing saints of God. You know, some of the more recent ones that she talks about in the book, Ruth Bell Graham, Madeline de Engel, Mother Teresa. But if you go back in history, there are some women that probably a lot of us are not that familiar with, and yet we can learn from. For example, Catherine of Siena. Tell us who Catherine of Siena is and her story, would you?
Catherine of Siena was a nun. She didn't start off as a nun, actually, obviously. She was a young woman born into a family of a great many children, large family. She wanted to be a nun. Her parents were not in favor of that. She was so determined that she basically went out and did it herself, and her family finally came around and said, okay, we accept that. She went on to become kind of a political envoy of sorts, which was incredibly rare for a woman in that time. Her big thing was she was advocating for the papacy to return to Rome. So there had been a split in the church at the time, and the Pope fled to France. And there was just an awful lot of chaos and just unrest and whatnot in the church. And Catherine of Siena believed that it was because the papacy had kind of fallen apart and the Pope had fled. And so her mission, her calling, was basically to convince this Pope to return to Rome and restore order. And extraordinarily rare for a woman in that time to, I mean, we're talking the 14th century, so 1300s, to have the Pope's ear, more or less, and to provide counsel for him. And she managed to convince him to return to Rome and restore authority and to move the church back in a proper direction, you know, away from this chaos and an unrest that had sort of, been nipping at its heels, so to speak. So she was really an interesting person.
Now, there are several nuns that you write about, another Teresa of Avila. Tell us about her and what she did.
She is an interesting person as well. She lived quite a few, well, maybe 100 years after Catherine of Siena. She was a bit of a skeptic and ended up in the convent because she was kind of heading in the wrong direction. She loved to have fun, and she was sort of a materialistic woman. She liked to be out on the town and, you know, having a great time with her friends and her suitors, and her father was quite worried about this pattern of behavior, and so he up and basically put her in the convent, which you could do back then.
Off to the nunnery with her!
That's right, exactly. So she was, of course, not in favor of this decision and sort of battled against it, but over a period of many, many years, she had a conversion and came to know and have a relationship with God. It was a very slow process. So unlike Lottie Moon, who we had just talked about a few minutes ago, who sort of had a conversion overnight, Teresa of Avila had a much longer walk toward God. But what's interesting with her is that she ended up founding a whole order of nuns, the Carmelite order, and they were very austere and very bare bones. They didn't even wear shoes. They didn't believe in any frivolity or materialism, just ate from the land, vegetables. They were vegetarians, and so it's very interesting to see her her transformation from this woman who was just a woman on the town, having a great time, wanting to enjoy life and clothes and whatnot, to a nun who is just living this very, very basic, plain life of service to God. And she's most well known today for a book that she wrote called Interior Castle. And it's a complicated theological book, but it's still one of the best selling Christian books today, and she wrote it way back in the 1500s.
One of the things you write in your book, Michelle, about all these women is that obedience was a common thread. Tell us about some other women who really followed God, maybe in spite of their circumstances or naysayers in their life.
Sure. Well, we'll leap up a few centuries, and we'll talk about Ruth Bell Graham. She's a good example of a woman who lived obediently. Ruth, when she was young, had aspirations of her own. Now, we know her as the wife of famous evangelist Billy Graham. Long before she met Billy, she had aspirations of her own. She wanted to serve as a missionary in Tibet. She had no intention of getting married. She had her life plan all worked out. She met Billy Graham in college, and they fell in love pretty much instantly. And as their relationship progressed, Billy, who had clearly aspirations of his own to become an evangelist, said to Ruth, "Well, it's decision time. You need to choose either me or your dream of becoming a missionary, but I don't think that you can do both." He actually said to her, and this is a quote from the book, "I will do the leading and you do the following."
Oh,
it's very interesting. I know. Very interesting quote. And of course, Ruth, we know, chose Billy. But what I think is really interesting about her is that she didn't look back. I think maybe a lot of us, if we were sort of faced with that kind of monumental life-changing decision, I think a lot of us might have regrets or sort of look back or maybe just be a little bit resentful or think, well, what if I had, you know, followed this other course? And she just decided that she was going to always look forward, always keep her eyes on the present and the future and not live in the past and not live in regret. And, you know, it was a hard role for her to live in the public spotlight. And Billy was on the road many, many, many months out of every year. And she sort of held down the fort at home with the children. And it was a little bit of a lonely life for her because her husband was gone so much. But she understood that in ministering to Billy, she was, in a way, helping to minister to the world. And I think she understood that, you know, she became a missionary of sorts in her own right. It wasn't what she had first foreseen as her path, and God had a different path for her, but she was still a missionary of sorts.
And one of the things we have to point out about Ruth Bell Graham is that she was not just this little submissive wallflower person. In fact, Billy Graham talks about her strength of character, her determination, her assertiveness in his own biography, and points out some pretty humorous things that Ruth said to him and challenged him over the years, and he believes made him a better man because of those things.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. There's one story in this book, in her chapter, where, you know, Billy would tend to sort of talk a little too much, and he was, you know, associated with some political figures, and they were out to dinner with a president, and gosh, I cannot remember off the top of my head which president it was, but anyway, he had made some comment, and Ruth kicked him under the table as to say, you know, you are not supposed to be getting involved in politics. You are supposed to be keeping your distance, and so she kind of kept him in line at times, and she was definitely a strong woman, and a writer and an evangelist, really, in her own right. She did a lot of public prison ministry, and she was very, very good on with one-to-one connections with people. That is where her strength was.
And wasn't there a point in their life, and you correct me if I'm wrong, where she and Billy actually did get an opportunity to go to China, which, of course, had been her dream, and I believe her father had been a missionary there?
Yes. Mm-hmm. She was actually, I want to say she was born in China. I think she was, and spent quite a bit of her youth in China as a missionary's daughter. So, and that's what planted the seed for her dream to do missionary work in Tibet. So, yeah, she was able to return there as much later in her life.
Mm. Now, speaking of ministry and professional ministry, there's a woman named Antoinette Brown Blackwell who was ordained as the first woman minister in America back in the mid-1800s. Tell us a little bit about Antoinette.
She was brave and bold. You can imagine her situation way back in the 1840s. There was no such thing as a female minister, which obviously has become much more common today. She saved enough of her own money to attend college, a move that really in and of itself was highly unusual. Really very few women attended college at that time. She went to Oberlin College in Ohio as an undergraduate, and then she decided to pursue a theology degree, which was simply unacceptable for a woman to do at that time. She basically wore down the Oberlin administration. They at first refused to admit her to the graduate program. I think they just felt like, okay, you know, women in the undergraduate program, we can do that, but, you know, you are pushing our limits in aspiring to the graduate program. But she wore them down. They finally admitted her to the program. She completed her coursework. What's interesting is that her name, she completed her coursework in 1850, but her name was not included in the official list of theology graduates until 1908.
Oh, really?
I know. That sort of gives you an idea of sort of the resistance that she faced. She was ordained as the first female minister, as you said, in America in 1853, and she had a number of male clergy who supported her in her quest. But what is sad about her story is that some of her supporters, most of her supporters, eventually sort of reneged on their decision and ultimately refused to support her and said things like, well, we didn't actually ordain you, or, you know, we were just sort of going through the motions and ceremonial. And so she really, really had a rough road. She found a job as a minister at a small congregation, congregational church in New York, but what's sad about her story is that the process of getting there took such a hard toll that she basically had a spiritual and physical breakdown and was forced to leave her job and move back home with her parents. And so she only worked after all that as a minister for 1 year. Mm. She eventually became a speaker and a writer and found her niche and her calling. But gosh, you know, she paved a road, but it wasn't without its difficulties.
Mm. Our guest is Michelle DeRussia. She is the author of 50 Women Every Christian Should Know, Learning from Heroines of the Faith. And there are so many wonderful stories in this book. And Michelle makes them come alive. This is not like a dry history book by any means. This is a book that will inspire you, will challenge you, make you think about your own walk with God, and perhaps what he might be calling you to, whether you're a man or a woman. And we have 3 copies of the book to give away. If you would like to have one of those, we're going to have a drawing at the end of the hour. Give us a call here in the next 10 minutes or so at 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH, and perhaps you will have a copy of 50 Women Every Christian Should Know. It's 1144. I'm Bill Meyer. This is the Faith Radio Network. We're going to take a quick break and be back with one final segment with Michelle DeRussia.
Live on Faith Radio.
Welcome back. We appreciate you joining us here on Faith Radio this weekend, and you can find our entire weekend and weekday schedule by going to myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com, and find lots of great articles there, blog posts. You can hear audio clips from the different programs. And if you haven't checked out some of our live programs Monday through Friday, let me recommend that you do that. By the way, I'm live too. I'm not taped. I should just point that out. It's 11:47 and 23 seconds on Saturday. just to let you know. But our live programs Monday through Friday include Austin Hill in the morning, 6 to 8 a.m. And then, of course, Neil Staven with Connecting Faith, noon to 1. And then Susie Larson's Live the Promise. What a beautiful program. I was listening to her this past week, and I heard this interview that just brought tears to my eyes. You will love Susie's show if you've never checked it out before, Monday through Friday from 3 to 5 here on the Faith Radio Network. And by the way, I want to say hi to our friends who are listening on Faith 1270 in Sioux Falls today. Thanks for taking us along this weekend. And if you're listening on Faith 1200 in Fargo-Moorhead, we appreciate you making Faith Radio part of your weekend. Well, our guest is Michelle DeRussia, and she is the author of this incredible new book, 50 Women Every Christian Should Know, Learning from Heroines of the Faith. And guys, this is not just a chick book. I have to tell you, this is a book that will inspire both men and women in many ways. And there's 50 of them. There's 50 stories dating back well back into the Middle Ages and Reformation and all the way to the present with some of these just amazing saints of God. And one of the things, Michelle, that I found interesting, some of the women in the book never actually called themselves Christians, and others held beliefs that maybe a lot of people today would not agree with. Why did you decide to include them?
Well, that's a good question. One of those women is Simone Weil, just to throw a name out there. She lived in the early 20th century, in the 1900s. You know, I think every single woman in this book was flawed in some way. None was perfect because they were all human, just as, you know, we are all human. So, you know, it's true that some of the women had questions and doubts and skepticism, and some, like Simone Weil, didn't actually consider herself a question. But I think the key is that God uses us despite our imperfections, despite our flaws. He used Simone Weil powerfully to bring attention. She was a huge advocate for the working poor in France. And she was also a deep thinker and really probed deeply into questions of theology and religion. And I think women like Simone Weil and others encourage us to ask questions. And I believe that asking questions often leads us into a deeper relationship with God and a deeper faith. So, you know, I just think that God uses every single one of us despite our many shortcomings. And I think it's important to include imperfect people in a book to give us comfort and hope and, you know that God can use us too.
Well, certainly we find lots of imperfect people in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament, flawed in many ways and many failures. And yet God did indeed use those individuals. And he even used, in the Old Testament, non-Jews to do amazing things. And in the New Testament, there were times where we see people who maybe weren't what we would call, you know, if we looked at their lives and go, they weren't really following the law, and yet amazing things happened through their actions and interactions with Jesus. And so this book, again, it's just chock full of these stories of, again, not perfect women by any means, but just, I think, courageous women who were in many cases trying to follow God in the best way they knew how, oftentimes at the expense of career, of family, of financial success. A lot of them just made huge sacrifices. Tell us about some of the other women in this book who just left it all behind to follow Christ.
Gosh, there's so many of them. For sure, there are people like Amy Carmichael. She's sort of a recognizable name in Christian history for a lot of people. She served in India for her entire life. She founded an orphanage there, and she dedicated, she didn't marry, she didn't have her own family. She never, I think she only saw her family, her mother, once after leaving to become a missionary. So just incredible sacrifice. Mother Teresa is another one. When she left her mother said, basically, go with God, and they never saw each other again. Mother Teresa was only, her name was Agnes at that point, before she became a nun. She was only 18. She never saw her mother again. I mean, I just cannot even fathom that kind of sacrifice and dedication. It's just really, really inspiring, incredible.
Mm. Tell us a little bit about, we've just got about 6-7 minutes left, a few others that you love that really, as you'd researched their lives, you particularly resonated with.
Mm-hmm. Mary McLeod Bethune is a woman that I had never heard of. She was born just after the end of slavery. She was the 15th of 17 children. Her parents had been former slaves by the time she was born. They were freed from slavery. She put herself through school incredibly rare for a young African-American woman at that time. She went to seminary, and she attended the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, which we talked about earlier. She was only the only African-American in 1,000 students. So that will give you an idea of sort of the odds that she was up against. She dreamed of becoming a missionary in Africa. She got through all her schooling. The mission board told her that African Americans were not allowed to serve in Africa.
No.
Ironically. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And what was their rationale? What was their rationale for that?
I don't know. I mean, I just think it was. I think it was the pervasive racism in America at the time. I don't know. I actually didn't look into the reasoning behind that. All I know is that they said no. And what really amazed and inspired me is that instead of just kind of folding her cards and just quitting in disappointment and frustration and sort of succumbing to bitterness, what she did was she just shifted her focus a little bit. And she said, this is a quote from the book, "Africans in America need school and Christ just as much as Negroes in Africa. And my life work lay not in Africa, but in my own country." And so what she did was she founded a school for African-American girls down in Daytona, Florida. She only had 6 students in her class, plus her own son, when she first founded the school. She was exceedingly bright and so determined and such a hard worker. And she was very smart. What she did was she convinced a group of wealthy, influential white men, including James Gamble, the co-founder of Procter & Gamble, to serve on the board of her school. And he admitted when he first met her that when he had received her letter asking if he might support this school, he assumed that she was a white woman. When he showed up at her school, he realized she was an African-American woman. He was so impressed with what she had done with so little resources, literally no money, that he supported her initiative. Well, that school grew, became what's now known as Bethune-Cookman College. It's still in Florida. It enrolls about 3,500 students every year. It's on an 80-acre campus. She was president of that college for a long time. And I just love that story because she came to a crossroads in what looked like was a wall, an obstacle. You know, somebody said no to her. And instead of quitting, she reshifted her focus and continued to serve God and serve children and Americans in a new way. And you know, what's amazing also about her story, so when she retires from president of the college, instead of, you know, putting up her feet and watching Antiques Roadshow or whatever, she decides she is called to serve in FDR's administration, and she's the first African-American to serve in such a role. And so, and then she's, you know, so active in the political environment. So she just amazed me. Such perseverance.
Wow. What a great story. Mm-hmm. We've just got about a minute left. Tell me, Michelle, what do you hope that people will take away from your book, 50 Women Every Christian Should Know?
I hope this book helps readers know that we are not alone in the trials and the tribulations that we face, that others have walked the path before us, and that God will use each one of us, no matter what our shortcomings and our flaws are. And really, above all, that God is, he's always with us, and he is good, and no matter what obstacles hinder us or what difficulties befall us, he is with us, and he can and will use us for his good in this world.
A beautiful labor of love. Michelle, I appreciate just your scholarship and the way that you make the lives of these women just jump out of, off the pages. And it again, is a book that I think every Christian should read. It should be in every church library. 50 Women Every Christian Should Know, Learning from Heroines of the Faith. Michelle, before we go, just tell us your website real quickly for folks that want to learn more about you and also your speaking ministry.
Sure. My website is michelledarusha.com. That's Michelle with two L's and D-E-R-U-S-H-A. And yes, I do some speaking around. I live in Nebraska, but I'm slowly starting to broaden my ministry beyond my own state, which is great. So I am speaking a lot about this book and what we can learn from the heroines of the faith. And I would love to come to a church or an organization and talk more about this one-on-one or in a group. So thank you. And thank you so much for having me here today. It's